need that. I ask you to stand as you are able. If it's difficult to stand, just put your hand right over your heart. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter, beginning with the 29th verse, the word of the Most Holy God says this. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully and with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You know, in the liturgical year, we have various Sundays. We have Easter Sunday, we have Native American Ministry Sunday, we have all these different Sundays, but this Sunday actually has two names. One is Palm Sunday. What's the other name for this Sunday? Aha. All right, you're going to learn something today. It's also called Passion Sunday, because this is the Sunday that we commemorate Jesus' victorial entry into Jerusalem, but also the beginning of the last week of his life. It's the beginning of the end and the end of the beginning. It's the beginning of the end because indeed this will be Jesus' last days on the earth as a human being. And a whole lot of things are going to happen. He's going to clear out the temple. He's going to be teaching and healing. He's going to be doing all those things that he can do, knowing that time is short. But it's also the end of the beginning. This all began 33 years before. And we've, in essence, come full circle because the same words are used as he rides into Jerusalem as the angels sang when he was born. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace among those whom he favors. Glory and peace. Coming full circle. It is an amazing pivot in history. The end of the beginning and the beginning of the end. Jesus came into Jerusalem as a king. Everybody knew it. This is the charge that they made against him before Pontius Pilate. He came, he's the king, he's calling himself the king of the Jews. And indeed, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, he asserted himself as king. Don't you think it's kind of interesting that of all the stuff that God could have told us in his word, he tells us this little snippet about untying the colt? They could have just said Jesus rode into town on a colt. That would have given us the information that we needed. That's how kings entered. Why did he go through this whole part about going, finding a colt, and just taking it? Not stealing it, but taking it. Why is that there? Because Jesus is asserting his rights as king, and the rights of king supersede the rights of ownership. You know, in America, we had a problem with kings. That's why we got rid of that. But we have a king. If you are a Christian, you have a king. And if you have a king, your rights of ownership are subject to the rights of kingship. So as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, we need to remember that nothing is actually ours. We're just the caretakers of it. Now that's kind of a freeing thought. We tend to be kind of graspy people. You know, what do they call somebody whose house is full from floor to attic with bunches and bunches and bunches of stuff? What? A hoarder. What was that? Guilty. Guilty. Well, at least you didn't say, Susan. But we all are guilty of thinking that we own things, that it's ours. Aboriginal people have an easier time. See, we have what we call privacy, although that's almost gone now, but we still think that we have private ownership of things. Aboriginal peoples think that arguing about who owns land be like two fleas arguing about who owns the dog they live on. Because human beings can't own the earth. We tend to think, I own this and I own that. So, you know, and if somebody takes it, we call them a what? A thief. But if we see ourselves as simply caretakers of all that God has placed into our care, that doesn't mean that it's still okay for somebody to come into your house and take things and walk out with it. But it does mean that if it is required, if the Lord has need of it, then we should unhesitatingly turn it over. That includes our time, which is our most precious possession. That includes our resources. That includes our talents that we have been given, our gifts and our graces. Folks, when the Lord says, I have need of this to be used, we just turn it over, right? Right? Yes. Oh, you're enthusiastic, right?
Yes.
There we go. Now, we turn it over like this, right? Or do we turn it over like this? I want you to remember that God, teaching us about the kingship of Jesus, the people whose colt that was never said, where's my payment? When's it coming back? Who does this person think he is? It was just done. So when God requires something of you, you say, Hail, King Jesus. Let's practice. Hail, King Jesus. I want you to remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a person already victorious, not someone who was coming into battle, but one that had already won. This is the way kings rode into town when the war was over and they were victorious. We tend to think of Jesus riding into town, riding into Jerusalem at this time, coming to fight the big battle, right? And yeah, there was still some hard things to go through. There was a betrayal to be endured. There was physical suffering that no one in this room can possibly imagine. There was abandonment. There were all those things. So we tend to think of Jesus as coming in to fight a battle, but he rode into town already victorious, already the conquering king. You know, sometimes we have trials and tribulations in this life. Sometimes we have, you know, all those little things that drive us nuts and seem to eat away at us. And then we have some of those humongous things that seem to rip your heart out of your chest and leave you just panting on the floor because it was so hard. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what you need to know. Jesus, King Jesus, is already conqueror. It doesn't matter what has happened, what is happening, or what is coming. He has already conquered it. It's so much easier to face a struggle when you know you've already won. We've already won. The victory is already ours. What do they say? You know, I've read the last page, we win. We're free because our King is already victorious. So, when something is looming on the horizon, or all of a sudden you find yourself hip deep in something you never saw coming, just remember, it did not catch the king by surprise. You can already claim your victory and say, Hail, King Jesus.
Hail, King Jesus.
When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, his disciples, and that's not just the 12, that's a multitude of people who had followed him, and then the crowds around recognized his kingship, and his subjects declared him worthy of praise. They recognized his praiseworthiness. You know, we tend to be a little stingy with our praise because we kind of have that what have you done for me lately thing going on. Remember what the Lord used to say to Israel over and over and over again because he had to remind them? For hundreds of years, whenever he spoke through a prophet, the first thing he would say is, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the one who delivered you from bondage. I am the one who gave you this land. He would have to remind them of it over and over and over because human beings are very stingy with their praise. Oh, we'll do some hollow praise and we'll do some thank yous and we'll praise each other. You know, and I'm not saying that's not genuine, but it doesn't last, does it? and our praise with God doesn't last. Didn't last with these people either, the same people that shouted and praised and glorified God as he entered with the same ones that said, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." But the point to remember, folks, is he is our king and worthy of our praise if he never does another thing for you. Because he's king. And through him, not anything that is made was made. It's all because of him. And yeah, because he loves us so much, the blessings just keep coming. But we don't praise him for the blessing. We praise him because he's king and worthy of our blessing. You know, most of us, when something that we ask for happens and we receive healings and rescues and all of that, we are indeed grateful. And we say, "Thank you, Jesus." But what about the rest of the time? When was the last time you actually felt that you were standing in the presence of God and had a hard time just from collapsing in the glory of it? We come to church at least every Sunday, some on Wednesdays. Have you lost that feeling? Because every single day, as we rise, as we walk, as we lay down, we should be praising the one who created us and redeemed us. Hail, King Jesus.
Hail, King Jesus.
You're falling down on your part.
Hail, King Jesus.
There we go. It all comes down to this. Everybody has a throne. Everybody has something that is in, something or someone that is in control of your life. And the question then is, who or possibly what is on your throne? It's whatever is most important, or whoever is most important. Is Jesus really on the throne of your heart and life, or is it a human being that you love? That can be hard. You know what's funny is when Jesus is on the throne, you actually love your human beings more. Is it some activity? You know, some people actually worship their work because it's the most important thing in their life. And, you know, that's something that preachers really have to watch out for, I'll tell you. But, you know, my preaching to you or my teaching you or my visiting at the hospital or the things that I do, none of that is the same as worshiping. And you tend to think that, you know, I'm just doing all this for God. And it's sometimes you forget, you know, how long has it been since I really spent time with God? Do you worship your work? Sometimes it's a pleasure. When I lived in Knoxville, I swear I really believed that the vast majority of Knoxvillians worship football. I worked at the University of Tennessee for many years, and it was crazy. If Tennessee lost that week, it was like the world had come to an end. If they won that week, everything was just great. And all they could talk about was football, football, football. Now, y'all know I like football. But is whatever your pleasure is, your God? And then sometimes there's some destructive things that are on our throne. Sometimes there's substance abuse that's on our throne. Sometimes it's wrong relationships that are on our throne. Sometimes, you know, name your particular sin is on the throne. Kick it off. Anything that is there that is not Jesus Christ is a usurper. Kick out the usurper and hail King Jesus.
Hail King Jesus.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.